We're going to read through first chapter of Genesis together again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Father God, once again, we stand here as part of your creation. Lord, we stand here as benefactors of all that you've done for us. And Lord, that you would even reveal yourself to us and explain to us, Lord, what took place and how it all began. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and give us wisdom. Give us understanding in these things, Lord, and help us to see how we fit in, how we fit into your plan, and what your will is for us, Lord, what your purpose is for us. Guide us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, God created time and space and matter all at one time. You know, God spoke and essentially the universe leapt into existence. And you think about the word universe. It's a compound word, uni-verse. Uni meaning single or one, and then verse, word or expression. And so the whole universe is God's, you know, single word expression. You spoke one thing and boom, there it was. You know, all the basic elements that were needed to make and form the rest of creation then existed. I like it because when God speaks, you know, things happen. Verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was without form. That's the word there. We have two English words. It's interesting when you think about Bible translations. It's not always an exact word-for-word literal translation that takes place. The Hebrew and the Greek both have words that we don't have a single word to express in English. So they're expressing a thought or a concept. And it may take two or three English words to accomplish the same thought or concept, and vice versa. Actually, usually not. I mean, like even in Greek, the Greek language has like 200,000 words. The English language has about 10,000 words. So that tells you how much more descriptive, you know, some parts of the Bible can be than the in the English language as opposed to the original language. Anyway, the earth was without form, and the word there is tohu, which is, means formless confusion or empty space. It's also described as chaos. And it's interesting, you know, all the basic elements and the parts are there, but it's like it's kind of like a cosmic erector set. For those of you that are old enough to remember what an erector set was, I don't think you can find them anymore. The modern equivalent would be buying a swing set at Walmart. And, you know, you get this box and you open it up, or you go to Home Depot, and it's got 18 million screws and bolts and little gadgets that go together and supposedly form, you know, the thing that you're trying to make. But oftentimes you open that box up and you stand back and you go, oh, no. You know, I remember when I built my first roll-up garage door, I bought it from a professional contractor. And he delivered all the parts, all the panels. I recognized the panels of the garage door. I go, oh, that makes sense. But then they had these just big bags of bolts and screws and a bunch of other stuff. I had no clue and no instructions. And so I'm building my house. I've got to get the garage door up in the next week so I can, you know, get on to the next thing. I actually ended up building it three times. I built it once and it didn't work. So I had to take parts of it apart and do it again. And finally, by the third time, I got where the door would roll up and everything would function. But it's interesting that when you see all that stuff laying there, what it's waiting for, the application of intelligence and energy. And so as the whole universe is sitting there in its basic components, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep, and the universe is essentially waiting for the application of wisdom and energy. See, it doesn't do any good just to apply energy. You know, the Big Bang Theory is that all this stuff happens and boom, it all exploded and went into order. But whenever you put it, like if we put a bomb in this room and we light off the bomb, it's not going to create order. It's going to create disorder. When we applied energy to the city of Hiroshima during World War II, it did not create order. It created massive disorder. But it's only the application, the proper application of wisdom and energy at the same time that brings that forth. It says that darkness was on the face of the deep. That's the absence of light. And we've got the Spirit of God hovering over that. And I like this because the Spirit of God himself, as we read through the New Testament, what's the Spirit of God? He's the power of God, right? But he's also the one that teaches us and instructs us. So he's wisdom and power, essentially, hovering, waiting to be applied. And the word there for the Spirit of God is a Hebrew word called ruach. I can't pronounce it right. I don't have enough phlegm in my throat to make it really sound, you know, Hebrew. But essentially, the word ruach means the very breath of God. And we know in the next chapter, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and man became a living being. Later on, as we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to come to chapter 17, and we see the account of Abram and Sarai, who later on become Abraham and Sarah. But in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we read that when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, or Abram, and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." And right off the bat, I look at that and go, "Wow, I'm glad it was him and not me, because there's no way I can walk before God and be blameless." But God gives him this charge. And it's only because earlier in chapter 15 that Abraham had believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So basically, God is telling Abram, walk before me in faith, you know, because that's your righteousness. And then he says in verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name should be called Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations." And almost at the same time, he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. Then God said to Abraham, "For Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." But what's the difference between Abraham and Abram, or Sarai and Sarah? It's, they add an H into it. In English, we see the H. But what's an H sound like? It sounds like, okay, the breath of God. And what we see here is the application of it is Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's given a new name. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus, in a sense. And the very breath of God, the ruach of God, comes into his life. And that's what we see taking place here, that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep and preparing to bring order from disorder, to bring light out of darkness. And I like this because that's how we were called. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people," or in the King James, "his own peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And it isn't just that we were called out of the dark ages. I mean, think about what our lives were like before we knew Christ. I mean, I thought I lived a good life. I thought, you know, because I operated in the darkness, my night vision was really good. And then one day the Lord really opened my eyes and I realized, wow, you know, he showed me the depth of the darkness of my own life, and that it was going to lead to nothing but darkness from there on. And this was a radical change in my life. And at one point, the Lord revealed himself to me in a way and helped me take that step of faith to step out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what it is, God is light. So when we step out of darkness into light, we step into his presence. And just like Abraham, we're called to walk before him, you know, and to walk before him in faith. And that's what he calls us to do. You know, he takes broken lives that are in disarray and darkness, and he brings order and light through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's just like this cosmic erector set that just doesn't seem to make sense. Our lives don't make sense until we allow Jesus Christ into our life, and he puts order into it. In between verses 1 and 2, there are some people who propose that there is a gap between these two verses. It's called the gap theory, and it's just a theory. But it's interesting, and I don't want to spend too much time addressing it. But I will, just because it's fairly common knowledge to a lot of people anyway. The idea is that between verses 1 and 2, that there was once a world before the world that we know, and that God had destroyed that world and essentially started over, you know, with verse 2. And they get that because they take one of the Hebrew words, the earth was without form in verse 2, and you could be translated a couple different ways if you really play with it a little bit. And it could also read that the earth became without form. And so they take that that little bit of a translation and they kind of stretch it out into some different things. And some suggest that this theory is a possibility or a way to advance some form of theistic evolution. You know, that in that gap there were millions and billions of years, and that now makes room for evolution, which is not true, and I'll point that out in a few minutes. Some suggest that that in that gap is the place where God created the angels, the heavenly hosts, because you don't really see that recorded in the book of Genesis. And people are looking for a way to kind of make that happen, you know. And to me, it's wisdom of the world, because God is supernatural. You know, we don't have to understand everything he's done. What he's given to us to understand, we should understand, but we don't need to assume more than there is. I personally reject the gap theory for a couple of reasons. The first is that trying to account for the fossil records in this manner would indicate that all these animals and people, whatever it was, died at some point, obviously, you know, and God started over again with us, right? Well, Romans 5:12 tells us that therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead." If death preceded Adam, then basically God's word's not true. Okay? Because death came through Adam. But for the gap theory to work, that means there had to be death before Adam. All right? So that's why I look at it as being unbiblical. The plain reading of the text, if you read through, you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you just start reading through, you would never assume that between verses 1 and 2, there's billions of years. You just kind of read on like it's a chronology, right? Just you go verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then he comes to find, and that was the first day. You would never assume that that there's more to it. And the other aspect of this is that if a day isn't a day, if the phrase a day is somehow symbolic, you know, that could mean millions or billions of years, then what other words in the Bible that God used to commonly describe to us what he was doing would we also symbolize in some way? Well, salvation. Well, that's really what they mean by salvation. But see, that's what modern Bible critics do. They take the Word of God and they stretch it and mean all kinds of different things. And it gets to the point where you can't even really understand or interpret what God is trying to communicate to us. Because he wrote this book to us to reveal himself to us so that we would understand in some way who he is and who we are before him. And so he's not going to confuse the issue. God is not the author of confusion. And I guess the final reason is basically that the plain reading of the text reveals the plain meaning of the text. And you don't have to read into it or read out of it. Just read it. And it becomes very apparent. Moving on, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I like this. Then God said, and every time you read, "Then God said," something happens. You know, the earth jumps. And if it could speak, it would say, "How high, Lord?" You know, there's no questioning of God's word by the very elements of creation. Mankind is the only one that says, "Oh, yeah." And we decide whether we're going to obey God or not. But the rest of creation seems like it pretty much just jumps on it. And this reveals, too, again, that there's power in the Word of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. You know, it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And for the, you know, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and between joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." But the bottom line is the Word of God, it is powerful. I mean, we can all look at our own lives and see how our lives were changed. How many of our relatives and our friends tried to change us? You know, how many of our spouses have tried to, you know, move us around and get us to behave differently or act differently or have different attitudes, all these different things, right? And to no avail. How many of our parents were so frustrated when we were teenagers or whatever, you know, just do this or not do that or whatever. And so many of the parents walked away just banging their heads on the wall. What they should have done is just handed us a Bible. You know, my parents didn't have a clue really about a relationship with the Lord. And I look back, man, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 27. I wish I'd known him when I was 7. How different my life would have been and how much more my parents would have liked me. You know? But parents can't, you know, and I use parenting as just an illustration. You know, who can change the heart of a man? Nobody. You can't force it. It's only God working in our lives that makes that a reality. to me, that's the best demonstration. I mean, you can go out and look at the ocean crashing over the rocks, and you can look at the thunder over the lightning over the hills and all that kind of stuff, and that's all wonderful. But it's artwork to me. Where the rubber hits the road is when I see the change in my own life. And I see the kind of man that I was and the kind of man that the Lord is making me to be. And that's the beauty. He's not just making me, quote unquote, a good man or a spiritual man. He's conforming each of us into the image of a son, the best man, you know, the last Adam. And so it's like, wow, God. Then God said, I pray for my own self that every time I read in God's word where God says something, that he'll help me to apply it to my own life, that my life will change just the way the universe changes when God speaks now. In verse 4 we read, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You know, God saw the light was good. That infers in a way that the darkness isn't good. You know, and I remember when I was a cop, my wife came on ride-alongs all the time. She goes, man, nothing good happens at night. And I go, you're right. Nothing good happens at night. People try to hide their deeds in the darkness. You know, whenever you go into a bar, they don't have bright lights. It's always nice and dim, you know. And people do their shady dealings, in the darkness. You know, if the town is too shady, it's bad. But God saw the light that it was good, and makes me, again, because we're looking for Jesus through these scriptures, right? And Jesus tells us, you know, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so light and life are associated, you know, that we walk in light as he is light. And there's that separation from the darkness. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And I think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? You know, I think that one of the biggest issues in the church today is trying to associate with the things of the world, bringing worldly practices and techniques and ideas and philosophies into the church. And it's kind of like, well, it's too bright in here, Lord, so we're going to bring in some of that darkness and tone it down a little bit, make it more comfortable. But it's like, no. Let's reject the things of the world. Let's keep it nice and bright. You know, let's stay in the presence of the Lord and not compromise that way. In verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, God used definitive terms. You know, light, you know, daylight, you know, is day, and darkness is nighttime. You know, each successive day is kind of described in the same way. You know, so the evening and the morning were the second day or the third day or whatever. It's constant. You know, it indicates that the first through the sixth day were all of equal amounts of time, you know, accounted to each. And it's also noteworthy that when is God working? He appears to be working in the daytime. That's when everything kind of takes place. And again, you know, going back to the creation of the angelic host, the Bible's not real specific. I mean, we read a couple of verses, and you can infer some things through some different scriptures. But you know, when did God create the angels and the heavenly host, if you will? Well, they're referred to in the Bible many times as, quote unquote, the heavenly host. So to me, there had to be a heaven for the heavens to have a heavenly host. So it was sometime between maybe verses 1 and 3, you know, or the first and the third day, I should say. I won't be too dogmatic about that, because the Bible doesn't describe it in great detail. So I'm not going to get, you know, too overly concerned about getting too detailed about it. We know that in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, it says, where were you? And this is kind of interesting because Job is a godly man. You know, he lives in righteousness, and even though he's been afflicted, the Lord's allowed things to come into his life. Job's a good guy. But listen how God talks to him. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Like, who are you? You know? So no matter how godly we are, we got to remember that we're still pretty low on the old totem pole. He says, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know? And it's like, you know, who are you? And what do you think you know? But then, in this kind of, I don't know, it sounds like a rebuke. I'm not sure if it is or not. Because, you know, Job was kind of coughing that attitude towards the end there. But God has explained, hey, you know, where were you when I created everything? And when I created everything, by the way, the angels were singing out. You know? And he talks about the foundations of the earth. You know, its cornerstone. And so, I don't know. To me, it had to take place somewhere between verse 1 and verse 13, because verse 13 is the third day, and that's, you know, when the heavens and all that kind of stuff were created. But again, the Bible doesn't say much about angels, so I'm not going to worry too much about trying to figure it all out. If God really wanted me to know, he would have laid it out. And so, but I think the important part in this is not to read too much into it. There's so many people that get off in the whole angel thing. You know, trust me, I don't. From what I've seen of angels in the Bible, they're not like little naked babies flying around with bows and arrows. You know? Because we would, if we saw one of those fly up to us, we'd laugh. Like, ha! You know? This is my arrow. Right? Bows and arrows, guns, nah. But whenever men seem to run into angels, what happens? They hit the deck. I mean, they're either frozen with fear, or they just hit the deck and mistakenly worship that angel as God. The angel's going, no, don't worship me. Angels are fearsome creatures. That's all I know. And they're able to do more than I can do. And I don't need to know a whole lot more than that. So I'll leave it there. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So literally this verse reads in the Hebrew, it says, God said, be firmament. Midst waters, let divide waters, waters. But I like the first part of it. God said, be firmament. Again, God speaks and boom, you know, it happens. This firmament, I used to think the firmament was something firm, like ground or dirt or a rock or something. But the firmament really is the space or the division between the waters above and the waters below. There appears to have been some kind of a water canopy suspended or in the atmosphere of our planet. And that water canopy eventually was ruptured, you know, and that was part of the flood of Noah. But this water canopy that was suspended above protected the planet from all the harmful cosmic rays that emanate from space, you know, from the stars and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting. We don't have stars yet. We're getting there. But you notice that there's light, but there's no sun. Jesus is the light of the world. Anyway, it's interesting to me because this water canopy, and I've read a couple different books on this part of Genesis, and it's really, really interesting. Because you talk about the things that are discovered in the fossil records after the flood, and even today, that they found carbon coal deposits in the North Pole under 200 feet of ice. In other words, compressed plant material. They found mammoths in Siberia encased in ice with tropical vegetation still in its digestive tract. So that means that the world was a lot different back in those days than what we know today. And from what we understand of the biblical account, this water canopy that protected the earth from the harmful rays and stuff, but it also maintained a constant kind of a temperature on the planet. You didn't have radical changes in temperature, hot air and cold air. You didn't have the North Pole and the South Pole ice caps. You had probably kind of a semi-tropical type of environment. And, you know, all that got wrecked, thanks to us. And it wasn't global warming like Al Gore talks about. It's sin, you know. If Al Gore knew half as much about the Bible as he claims to know about everything else, we'd be doing really good. Or he would be, anyway. But anyway, we didn't have all the winds. We didn't have the radical changes in temperature. And we weren't being bombarded with these different kinds of, you know, gamma rays and X-rays and this ray and that ray. I mean, men lived to be like 900, Adam lived to be 900 and something years old, I can't remember now, but 939 years old. But they were still bearing children then. Now, that's a real good thought for you ladies, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, 900 years of bearing children. Woo-hoo! But remember, it's before the curse. So the way we understand bearing children was different then than it is now. Because after the curse, God said, you're in pain, you know, you're going to bear children. But back then, I don't know, maybe I won't go there. All I could do was get in trouble. But, you know, they found 50-foot asparagus ferns. I mean, even the plants were bigger, you know, and healthier. And Adam couldn't have lived to be 900 and something years old. I don't think he would have gotten to, you know, 100 and be hobbling around with his cane and, you know, like the next 800 years. I bet at 800 years, he was probably like a 20-year-old today, you know, still healthy and strong and everything. And for whatever reason, God's okay, it's your time. But a whole different world. And that's what blows me away is because I look at our world today. I mean, we live in a beautiful place. I mean, we can go to the desert, we can go to the mountains, go to the ocean. And you sit back sometimes and you go, wow, this is so cool. And then the thought comes in your head, this is a fallen world. I mean, this is like the leftovers, the dregs of what God gave us. How wonderful it's going to be. I mean, Jesus said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, this took 6 days and he's had 2,000 years. It's going to be something pretty cool. Verse 7. Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Again, this tied into verse 6 where God said, the division of the waters above from those below, the heaven in between. You know, again, it's just that space. In verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. The word there for heaven in Hebrew is shamayim. And it means the sky, the visible area where the clouds and the birds fly and all that kind of stuff. But there's three different heavens that are described in the Bible. And the first one is the atmosphere, you know, that we live in, where you see the birds flying around. The second is outer space, the stellar atmosphere, you know, the cosmic stuff. And then the third is the dwelling place of God. And the three are separate and distinct. But bottom line is, so the evening and the morning were the second day. In verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, God speaks and it happens. Now, this is the second time that God saw that it was good. The first time being up when he made light. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. You know, God calls forth the grass, the herbs, and all this stuff, each according to their own seed. You know, within itself, these were each developed or created fully functional, fully mature. The old question, what came first, you know, the chicken or the egg? Well, the chicken with the egg in it. Okay. These herbs were created with the ability to reproduce. Same thing with the trees, that they came with the ability to reproduce, and each according to its own kind. You know, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but there's no such thing as transmutation. You know, when you plant an apple seed, you don't get avocados. You get apples. When you put corn in the ground, you get corn out. Okay? We don't see a leap from this type or kind to any other kind. You know, when a dog has puppies, it has puppies. You know, you don't get all kinds of weird stuff, and that's really what evolution is based on. It's interesting, too, that God saw that it was good, and it was the third day. But on the first day, God created light. On the second day, he created, you know, the atmosphere and the heavens and stuff. And now on the third day, it's the first life, you know, the herbs and the trees and all those things. And again, looking for Jesus, what's the third? When you think about the third day relative to Jesus, on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he was, in a sense, born again. And because he rose on the third day and has life, we have life as well. And so, to me, the third day is significant. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God established the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And what he's doing is he's establishing order and time and seasons. The psalmist says in Psalm 74, he says, the day is yours, the night also is yours. You've prepared the light and the sun. You've set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer and winter. In Psalm 104:19, we read, he pointed the moon for seasons and the sun knows it's going down. In Psalm 19, you know, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And day unto day utter speech. But he talks about how the sun, everything in its courses, it's all been set in motion. I didn't want to repeat all the stuff I heard in this one study. It was a great study on the creation. And it talks about the balance that God applied to our universe, about how the earth is just X amount of miles away from the sun, you know, and how if it had been any farther, you know, we'd be a big ice cube. But any closer, and we would all kind of like burned up and dried up. You know, just that perfect balance of the distance of the earth from the sun. And that we're tilted at, you know, 23 and a third degrees on our axis. And that gives us the four seasons. So as we're spinning around, and then we're actually spinning on our axis, then the whole thing, we're revolving around the sun, and the sun itself is revolving around, you know, in the universe, and it just goes on and on. But the incredible balance that's in it. You know, if we weren't at that 23 and a third degree tilt on the axis, that means that parts of the earth would never see sunlight, and parts would never be dark. So on one part of the planet, you'd have all the ice and the water accumulating, and the other part would be parched like a desert. And we'd be off balance. We'd be like wobbling through space. Nothing but earthquakes. We'd break apart. But God gave us that perfect balance to sustain life and to give us the seasons. And there's a whole bunch more statistics about the fine balance in our universe. But you look at that, and it's like a Swiss watch. I mean, there's just no way that that's an accident. When you see intelligent design, you have to assume that there's an intelligent designer behind it. And again, you go right back to the very beginning when we were just this chaotic time, space, and matter. All the elements right there. And it took energy and it took intelligence applied to all those elements to bring us forth. You know, it's estimated that there's 10 to the 25th power stars. So 10 with 25 zeros behind it. That's a lot of stars. There's 6 billion people on the Earth as of just a few years ago. Each person on Earth could have 11 billion stars. Of course, then you've got to keep track of them. Never mind, we'll just let God take care of it. But to me, that's a good day's work, you know? And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good and blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. It goes in the cattle and stuff. But God created the sea creatures and the birds in the air all according to its kind. The phrase, you know, according to its kind, the kind means like a species. And we use that word interchangeably at times. You know, like there's different species of dogs, right? You got Chihuahuas, you got Great Danes, you got Rottweilers, German Shepherds, and goes on down the list. Finally, you get to Labradors. And anyway, because I think they're the dumbest dog God ever created. But we'll talk about that later. But the bottom line is, they're still dogs, right? I mean, they're still dogs. They're just different kinds of dogs. And you can isolate, you know, a population group, you know, and inbreed them, and you can develop different breeds. And that's how they create different breeds of dogs. They just isolate the characteristics they want. and they breed just those dogs together, and then you end up with like a Pomeranian, you know, a freak of nature. And and I only say that because the goods aren't here today, because they love their Pomeranian. But I mean, you look at dogs, you look at poodles. Poodles is an interesting dog. I know, some of you don't think they're dogs. But you look at, you know, what they do with animals. I mean, just they make them all look different ways, but you know what? They're different species, but they're the same kind. Okay? When you do that kind of stuff, there's no such thing as I guess that you either retain information or you lose information, but you never gain information in the genetic codes. Okay? It could be watered down or it can be retained, but you can't add to it. Because God's already given all there is, and there's nothing left after that. I mean, that's all you got to work with. So we're not like God. We're not going to create anything new. But we could just kind of goof up what he gave us. And I'm going to stop there because I know I'm losing ground. But this phrase, you know, of its kind, it's used 10 times in this first chapter. Because God set specific order to things. You know, my wife and I were talking just the other day about our food supply. You know, it's interesting because one of the things that we pray about the most often, I think, in men's prayer is like health issues. And you look at our world today and the different things that are taking place in the world today. And, you know, the prevalence of having to take all kinds of vitamin supplements and hormone replacement. And, and they say now that you know, they're talking about women in menopause, but they talk about men and depleting their own hormones by the time they're 40 or 50 and having menopause. And, you know, it sounds funny. Women are all smiling like, yeah, finally, you know, get them. Yeah, you have a flash, dude. Here's a flash for you. And, but I was with my wife at the doctor one time, and the doctor turns to me and says, well, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing fine. He goes, well, you should be just about at that age where you're starting to go through menopause. I go, what? He said, no, I will not get on the table. And he begins to describe that because of the food supply and a lot of different things. But, you know, all the corn and wheat we eat are genetically engineered. That means the bread is different. The animals all have hormones in them and growth stuff and who knows what. And even so-called organic food, you know, they're still eating the grass that everybody else is eating. And we're in a fallen world. We're in a state of decay. The second law of thermodynamics still applies to us just as much as it applies to my little red truck. And so as we go through life, it's like, man. And anyway, all this to say that I forgot what I was saying, actually. It's just interesting to me that the information is lost and that we become less and less and less. And when we talk about, I'm trying to get my thought back. Each according to its kind. That's where I was. Man, rabbit trails. Each according to its kind. That means that there is no transmutation like I mentioned earlier. And God made us complete, functional. You know, when everything was created, it was fully developed, fully able to reproduce. And what this does, though, is it refutes theistic evolution. Because there's people that try to blend evolutionary theories with the Bible and try to figure out how they can kind of like compromise and get these things to work together. But God says, no. I separated everything in its own kind, and I made it separate and distinct. And we can't change that fact. You know, you think about a creature supposedly evolving, and you pick any old way you want to do it, you know, out of the ooze or out of space or aliens did it or whatever. How long could a human being evolve without a nervous system? Okay, and then how long is that human being going to evolve without a nervous system, without maybe a fully developed circulatory system or a reproductive system? You know, how long are we going to last without a respiratory system? All those things have to evolve at the same time. And then at the same time, you have to have male and female evolve. Then the food source that they're going to survive on has to evolve. I mean, do you see a lot of evolving going on? I don't see much. It's a fairy tale. And so every time I read, you know, and according to its kind, to me it's a stronger refutation. of the whole evolutionary process. Well, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, each of these creatures are fully developed. They're able to reproduce, and they're able to sustain life on their own, you know, to feed and reproduce, all that kind of stuff. And basically, God says at the very end, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The reference here to let us make God in our image. Plural type words, you know, us and our. It's not singular. And the second thing is, again, according to our likeness, when God made man, he made him separate from animals. You see the creative distinction here? That God didn't just make animals and then animals evolved into whatever, okay? I'm going to assume that when God made the beast of the earth, the things that creep on the earth, and these other things, and the cattle, that somewhere along the line, that probably included monkeys. Huge assumption on my part, okay? But I'm going to assume that monkeys were part of that group, okay? Because God created man in his image, and there's that distinction in the creation, okay? And so as God creates man in his image, there's no other creature that is ever described as being in the image of God. You know, he didn't say, oh, yeah, by the way, this eagle, you know, is in my image, or this or that. Only man has that distinction. And it's interesting because even the Bible, you know, backs this up. In 1 Corinthians 15:38 and 39, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Okay? We're created separate and distinct. We alone are created in God's image. And then we read here as well that, you know, God gave man direction. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and it goes on. You know, God directed us to have dominion over all these things. Satan's plan is just the opposite. And it's funny, whenever we get direction from God, you can almost always see the counter, or not counterfeit, but the opposing direction or desire of the enemy. Satan's plan is to give precedence to birds, to creeping things, to fields and trees. You know, how many, right now the big debate in our country is over energy. You know, and there's a group of people that want to start drilling off the coast or up in Alaska or wherever. And why aren't they? I mean, if it's there and we need it, let's get it, right? But there's a group of people that say, oh, no, that would harm the habitat of, and, you know, and take it from there. Precedence to the creation, to these other things over giving precedence to man. In verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word there created is the word bara. And again, it's a special word. Literally, it means, you know, to create something out of nothing. We know as we read on that, you know, God used the dust of the earth to create man. But all the other things he created, he used different words, you know, asa or these other words that mean to create something from something, you know, to assemble, if you will. Why did God use this word at this time, you know, to distinguish man from the rest of creation? I believe, and this is kind of speculative on my part, is that he used a higher term or a higher phrase to denote a higher form of life. You know, we're not the same as a tree. We're not the same as cattle and the creeping things. You know, again, the distinction, we're made in his image. And so God used a different word, a higher word, to kind of in some way describe that. We know that because God hears us, we know that because God speaks, we know that because God sees, that we assume then that because we use a mouth to speak, that God must. Or because we use ears to hear, you know, God must. When we think about being created in His image. And Jesus tells us in John 4:24, He says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that we don't know what God looks like. We have no idea, really, what He looks like. We make many assumptions about that. But when it comes right down to it, we don't know. And I believe that's by God's design. Because He didn't want us making graven images and worshiping something and ascribing deity to that. To God, that's bad. And what do men do? They make statues. They make, you know, the golden calf or whatever and ascribe deity to that. And that's in total opposition to God's word. But we are made in His image. And so what does that look like? I mean, how does that flesh out to us? And I know that that God is a triune being. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's made us a triune being as well. We are body, soul, and spirit. So there, you see the similarity there. You know, God is sovereign. And so, you know, He's able to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. You know, He chooses what He does. And He's made man similarly, not sovereign in an absolute way, but self-determinant to some degree. I mean, we have the ability to choose. You know, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And He's given us a limited degree of power. I mean, when it comes down to it, I mean, we can walk, we can move, we can build stuff, but we can't do it to the extent that God can. You know, God is wisdom incarnate. And He's given us some level of wisdom, you know, more to others than some. But bottom line is that He's given man cognitive abilities. We're able to think and to reason and to figure stuff out. And God is love. And He's given us a capacity for love. Sometimes we love the wrong things, but He's given us the capacity to love. And most of all, God is spirit. And He's made us a spiritual being. You know, we're body, soul, and spirit, right? But you know, what we see today is we sit around and look at each other. That's not the real us. The real us truly is spirit. We're just encased in these fleshly bodies. And one day we're going to depart from the flesh into the eternal spiritual world. And we're either going to depart directly into His presence, you know, loose from these bodies of flesh, or we're going to depart totally away from the presence of God to a place of eternal damnation and separation from God. You know, somebody once told me when I was on a call one time talking with this guy, and he heard me talking with one of the police officers about the Bible or something. And so he came up as an affront. He says, you know, God's a homosexual. And I go, what? And he goes, yeah, God's a homosexual because, you know, He made me in His image. I'm a homosexual, so God's a homosexual. And I go, man, that's blasphemous. You have no clue what you're saying. So, you know, God created Lucifer, an angel of light. He was a worshiper before the throne of God. But one day that angel made a choice, a willful decision, that he wanted to be elevated. He wanted to be as God. And in doing that, he rebelled against God's will, and he then became Satan. And just like most men, you know, we make decisions and become something. We were created one way, but through our own decisions and our own foolishness, we've become something else. And it's interesting. I get to talk to this guy, and I've talked to many hundreds of men who claim to be homosexuals. And when it gets right down to it, every single one of them was either introduced to that lifestyle or made a decision during their lifetime to engage in those activities for different reasons. But it comes from a willful choice. It's not they're created that way, they're born that way, anything like that. It's just like Lucifer, created as an angel of light, but he made a choice. He stepped into darkness. And we as men do the same things at times. It's interesting, the verse here says that he created them male and female. You know, he created them. God's word explains the origin of the sexes. Evolution does not and cannot explain the origin of the sexes. Only the Bible does that. Verses 28 through the rest, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, we have the first commandment that God gave man. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's a tough job. It's interesting, though, that again, we see what God says, here's what I want you to do. How's the enemy step in? No. Don't have any kids. Don't have a family. Don't all this stuff, right? You think about the abortion situation in our country and in the world. It's sad because the United States is the greatest exporter of abortion in the world. We try to help all the other countries not have kids. And it's not working so good in China. But all these other places, we actually provide free abortions for people. And think about the homosexuality movement. They're not naturally having kids. Okay, so zero population growth. That tied with abortion. You think about the feminist movement. I read an article, three or four months ago, about the feminist movement dying out, which to me is, I don't know, I'm not in the corporate world, I don't see it so much, but it's dying out for lack of replacements. Because these same women that have chosen, that path in life, they're not having kids, you know? And same thing, they say eventually homosexuality would die out. The problem is that the kids are already born, then they decide to be homosexuals through different means. But what they're saying is that the Christians are going to win because they're reproducing. They're having families. And they're instilling their values in their kids and in their families. And I like that part of the article. The part I don't like is that so many families with children, those children then become converts to the world through different means. And it's sad. And I think the biggest reason for that, I'm just going to throw this out there, is that oftentimes children, and I know this from my years as a youth pastor, you can preach the word to people all day long, and you can give them the word of God. You can try to teach them the word, and a very small percentage on their very own will go take that and go, yeah, that's mine. You know, I own that. I want to walk that the rest of my life. A lot of young people will take that ideal, and they will say that initially. Then they go home, and they have to watch how that word is lived out. They go to church, and they see how it's lived out in a corporate way, and they scratch their heads, and they go, I don't get it. The Bible says this, but everything else in life says that, even by those that say they believe the Bible. And it's that hypocrisy that makes it fertile soil for when our kids go off to school or go off to wherever and they hear all the evolutionary theories, they hear about psychology, they hear about the worldly ways, and they become converts to the world. And it's a sad statement. But it's part of the enemy's plan. And that's why I pray that we would be people that tremble at his word, that we would be people that would be teachable and receptive to God's word, and that more than that, that we'd be doers of his word. And it would be so real to us that people would see his word lived out long before they ever hear it. And they would go, wow, what's different about us? Then God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Looking for Jesus again, I think about Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. And after 6 hours, he rested. And that's where we'll rest as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that It is so real. Lord, it makes so much sense. I mean, Father, when we just take your word and mix it with just that little bit of faith that you give us, Lord, it makes perfect sense. And we ascribe to you, Lord, all glory, all power, that you alone have dominion over all things. And Lord, we include ourselves in that. We ask you to have dominion in our lives, Lord, and guide us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.